Reading from the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, entitled Transcendental Knowledge, and we begin with text number one. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Imam Vivasvate Yogam Proktavan Ahamavyayam Vivasvan Manavipraha Manurik Swakave Bravit. Translation. The Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna said, I instructed this imperishable science of yoga to the sun god Vivasvan, and Vivasvan instructed it to Mahana, the father of mankind, and Manu in turn instructed it to Ikshvaku. Purport. Herein we find the history of the Bhagavad Gita traced from a remote time when it was delivered to the royal order of all planets. Beginning from the sun planet, the kings of all planets are especially meant for protection of the inhabitants, and therefore the royal order should understand the science of Bhagavad Gita in order to be able to rule the citizens and protect them from material bondage to lust. Human life is meant for cultivation of spiritual knowledge in eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the executive heads of all states and all planets are obliged to impart this lesson to the citizens by education, culture, and devotion. In other words, the executive heads of all states are intended to spread the science of Krishna consciousness so that people may take advantage of this great science and pursue a successful path utilizing the opportunity of the human form of life. The purport continues, but we'll begin to speak. So the Supreme Personality of Godhead is revealing to us the process of devotional service. Therefore, everything in devotional service is prescribed activity and never a concoction. Therefore, one cannot just make up his own process in worshipping the Supreme Lord. One must follow the process which is authorized by Krishna. But within the process which is authorized by Krishna, there is ample room for individual expression and individual creativity. But nonetheless, it is not that we can just make our own process. People feel that they want to be independent, that they want to just act according to their own inspirations. But a devotee is more intelligent and understands that actual independence in this world does not exist, and that we are always controlled by the three modes of material nature in all directions. Now, in winter time, we have to deal with cold, and that affects so many things. In summertime, it's to deal with heat, and so on. And the material nature creates so many things that we have to respond to. It is said there are six whips in material existence which push the living entity forward again and again. Hunger, thirst, lamentation, old age, infirmity, and death. And these six are always there, one or another. And we have to do so many things. If we didn't need to eat, right? Well, then maybe we didn't need to work either. Just having to eat, of course we like to eat, that's we think, but there is also a thing that we have to eat. Right? I have to eat something immediately or I faint. We know that feeling. So we are forced by the modes of material nature to do so many things. Eating, mating, sleeping, defending. Ahara nidra vayu metunam. Therefore, there is a culture of how to do these things, how to eat, how to sleep, how to mate, how to defend. The scriptures are all revealing a way to do all these natural things. So there is sufficient possibility for natural expression, but there is a particular way how to do it, not anything and everything. In this way, therefore, there is a need for education and culture. Culture, first education in the knowledge which has been taught by the Supreme Lord. All other forms of education are condemned. Universities are known as slaughterhouses of human civilization. There, one's last grain of natural faith, which you find in anyone, is being destroyed, right? Because the main thing there is to learn to question everything, to doubt anything, which cannot be basically empirically established as a fact, which means through a process, through the senses, basically. So whatever cannot be verified through the senses, no, that we cannot accept. But Prabhupada gave this simple example and said that have you been in Japan? Right? You have not been in Japan, but we can speak about Japan and you can find out so much about Japan, and you will get to know Japan by hearing about Japan. There are houses made of paper. Yes. There are earthquakes and there are kimonos and so many things are there in Japan, everyone knows. Sony and all that is also there. So they say you can pick up old electronics from the garbage can and it still works, no problem. That's also Japan, right? So Japan has many, many interesting features, and just by hearing about it, we become expert about Japan. But how do you know Japan exists? You don't know, because you've never seen it. So you should just say, no, I don't believe that Japan exists. There is no Japan, because I've never seen Japan. Right? So, Japan doesn't exist. Sorry, you know. So this kind of approach, right, is childish, right? So knowledge can come from beyond our sensual perception, right, through superior authority. And who is a greater authority than the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Therefore, dharmam tu saksat bhagavat pranitam. First it comes from him, all transcendental knowledge. First from Krishna, and then it comes down in the cyclic succession. Evam parampara praptam imam rajasyo vidu. It comes down in a disciplic succession via saintly kings. First, we see it came through the sun god, and then from the sun god, this transcendental knowledge has been delivered to Manu. And Manu, in turn, instructed Ikshvaku. So, all these things are recorded in the Bhagavad Gita. And this, we see it later in the purport. This is interesting because these personalities have also a historical point in time. So Prabhupada, further in the purport, begins to do calculations and based on the Mahabharata. In the Mahabharata, there is a mention about the time span of all these personalities, and finally, Prabhupada calculates here, a rough estimate is that the Gita was spoken at least 120 billion 400,000 years ago. Yeah. So it's a long time, isn't it? That's by the... So in this way, the dating of the Bhagavad Gita, we say sometimes, for convenience, this book is 5,000 years old, right? But actually, Bhagavad Gita itself claims to be a little older than 5,000 years, as we can see here. And of course, even that dating in itself of 120 billion 400,000 years is also just an arbitrary point in time, because Bhagavad Gita is eternal. It is spoken again and again. Because these pastimes of Krishna, speaking Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna happen again and again. It's not only once that this is spoken, but actually when Krishna appears, Arjuna also appears, right? Always. And again, that pastime is enacted. Yes. But Krishna remembers, not Arjuna. Bhauni me vyatatani. So many births we've had, and I remember everything, but you do not, my dear Arjuna. So this is the nature of the illusory energy of the Supreme Lord. Savashitaham ridivanesis sanivisto matasmritir gyanam apovanamscha. Remembrance and forgetfulness come from the Supreme Lord. And when we are interacting with the material energy, we forget. We forget transcendental energy. And the natural potencies of the soul become diminished. It is said that the soul has a very beautiful natural effulgence, but when the soul becomes embodied in a material body, then that natural effulgence disappears and we become dull. And in the age of Kali, everyone is dull and hardly any effulgence, rings under the eyes and like that, right? It's kind of sickly looking, no effulgence. But the soul is naturally effulgent. In the 11th canto, I was reading about some of the incarnations of the Lord, and there was a description of Narayan Rishi, which is an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the form of a Rishi who performs austerities and in particularly was following strict celibacy. So when Lord Indra saw that, he was thinking that this is risky, because this person is performing so many austerities, I might lose my position, because the position of Indra is awarded according to punya, according to piety. So if a soul accrues a lot of punya by performing, by dhanam, yajna danas tapo, by giving in charity, by performing sacrifice, by performing austerity, one can accrue punya. So then he thought that this person could possibly get more punya than me, and then I might lose my post. Therefore, he arranged for Cupid, along with some very beautiful heavenly denizens, some ladies to go there, and the ladies were instructed to cast some smiles at the sage and other things. But it had no effect, no effect at all. The sage was totally unaffected by it. Narayan Rishi was not affected, and the demigods were then started to tremble, because they could see he is not affected by our power, he has greater power, and now he may just become angry, and because we tried to entice him in this way, and we might become cursed. So they were very afraid. But no, the Lord was very kind, and he said, I'm actually very honored that the demigods are coming to my ashram. He said, what is the point of an ashram if one cannot receive the demigods? There's no point. So I'm very pleased that you came. And then the Lord, he manifested from his own form many, many beautiful women who were far more beautiful than all these ladies that had come with the demigods, much more effulgent and much more overwhelmingly beautiful. And when the demigods saw that, they were totally shocked, right? Totally shocked. And then the Lord said, all right, you can choose one of these ladies and she will accompany you, and she will become the jewel of the heavenly planets. So they made their choice, and they chose Urvasi. They said Om and offered their prayers and chose Urvasi, who is the famous dancer in the heavenly planets. And Urvasi, walking in front, the demigods walked behind and returned to their abode. And when Indra heard all about it, he was also getting very worried, because he thought, I have just offended an incarnation of the Lord. So this description is there, and it is very interesting for many reasons, right? One point is this effulgence and the beauty that is being mentioned. The heavenly damsels by far exceed our effulgence and beauty, and yet, then on another level, Vaikuntha appearance is still beyond. No one can actually match the beauty of Srimati Radharani. Right. This week we are kind of going towards Radhasthami. She has become most empowered. There is no one who is as much empowered as she is. She has been given the best facility. So we are not so empowered at present. We are disempowered. Right? Here we are with our disempowered bodies, and we are somehow or other trying to do some devotional service, and it's very difficult. Right? Very difficult with these bodies. It's always something that gets in between, right? Whatever, everyone knows what gets in between. I don't have to mention. I just got a heat pack for my birthday. Right? Yeah, very nice gift, I thought. Right? Nice. I just looked at it. I don't know if it's radioactive or what, but here I am. I have a heat pack and you can wrap it around, and tomorrow I'm going to show it off. You know? And so this is the way it is, you know. A walking stick, a heat pack, some false teeth, some goggles, or so many different varieties of things to keep this body somehow or other straight, so that we can do a little devotional service. It is really pathetic, our present condition. Difficult to do anything for Krishna. So if you compare that to the situation of the spiritual sky, it's inconceivable how little facility there is in this material body to serve Krishna. Still, we are very attached to it. No, but I'd rather live another 10 years. No, I'd rather get 108. Yes, if I can. No, I don't want to give it up. But we see that Maharaj Pariksit was totally transcendental. And when he was being cursed by the Brahmin boy Sringi to leave his body, he was very young. Maharaj Pariksit was not old. He was young. His wife was beautiful. His children were also young. And yet, gotta go, you gotta go. Right? And he was ready to leave within 7 days. He did not even counter-curse the Brahmin boy Sringi. He did not even check the curse, although it is said he had the power to do that. Yeah. But he did not want to do it. He took it upon himself because he had been walking in the forest and he had been thirsty, very thirsty. He had come to the hermitage of Samika Rishi, and Samika Rishi had been in a deep trance at that time, and Maharaj Pariksit asked him for some water, and there was no reply from the saint. So, since he had excruciating thirst at the time, it was really too much. He really desperately needed water. He felt like, he responded, "What kind of reception is this from this sage? I mean, he can't even acknowledge my presence." And there happened to be a dead snake lying next to the sage. So the king just picked up the dead snake and hung it around the neck of the sage as a garland. So of course that was not appropriate, right? To hang dead snake garlands around the neck of sages is not exactly the way to honor them. So it certainly was an offense, without a doubt. But then again, you know, not such a serious offense. And then Sringi wanted to kill him for that. That was a bit much as a punishment or as a reciprocation. And the king was a saintly king. And Samika Rishi was even not considering that snake that had been offered to him. When he came out of his trance, he found the snake. He said, "What is this?" Just threw it away. And then he heard from his son what had happened. The son had seen that his father had been garlanded with the dead snake, and then the son had cursed. He had cursed Maharaj Pariksit to die within 7 days. The father was very upset. He said, "You have have cursed the king, who is like a faultless person, who is totally dedicated to upholding the principles of religion, and you have cursed him. What have you done? So he was feeling very, very sad about it. But Maharaj Pariksit, on the other hand, was thinking, no, I am a great offender. I hung a snake around the neck of a saint. Therefore, I deserve this punishment. And he took it upon himself. But anyway, he was not detached. He was not thinking, I'm only young, my wife is only young, my children are only young, I cannot leave it anyway. This material world, it is the illusory world. It is the temporary world. We are here in these bodies, and these bodies are, and all the bodily relationships are very temporary. And we perform our duty within these bodies, and we try, as long as we are in them, do as much devotional service as possible, but when the time is up, it's up, and we are detached and just ready to leave, right? Without looking back. And that was Maharaj Pariksit. And that is Srimad Bhagavatam. The entire Bhagavatam is based on that discussion, where Sukadev Goswami then begins to enlighten Maharaj Pariksit and prepare him for that departure. So this is the spirit of transcendence. Transcendence means that we are not taking the material world so serious, and we're not making such a big deal about it and everything that happens, and that we really make a big deal about Krishna, right? As much as possible. That's what we try to do. It is said, avaramba lagu kriya, that people make a big thing out of nothing. A big thing out of nothing. And that is material life. Avaramba lagu kriya, a big thing made out of nothing. Right? All the time. Right? So, simply by serving Krishna, everything is fulfilled. Even if, even in regards to our family members, there is the point being made that we simply serve Krishna, and the family members are all benedicted. Everybody who's related to us will get the best benediction. So we don't have to worry, and somehow or other, just we serve Krishna, and all the benedictions come. So in this way, service to Krishna is really the most important. The most important. This actually is the message that comes down in the scripture, and that is the message from Krishna. This is what Krishna is telling us. Whatever knowledge comes down in scripture, we must know it comes down from Krishna. Sometimes directly, sometimes via his devotee, but that's how it is. It's actually all Krishna speaking, either directly or indirectly. So this knowledge is therefore very valuable and must be taken somehow or other. We cannot think that this is too difficult. It's what Krishna wants. Krishna extends his hand to us and says, please do this. And we say, well, so difficult. Well, I don't know. Do I really need to follow this slok? Can I not follow another one? There are so many scriptures. Do I really have to follow this scripture? But we are following Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, which are the fully transcendental scriptures. So transcendental is such a high standard that it is incredible. Therefore, I was speaking with someone and pointing out some ways to improve. And the reply was, no, but, you know, in general, it's okay in these things. Sometimes there may be something, but in general, I'm doing fine in these areas. But this is illusion. Nobody is doing fine, right? There's no such thing as I'm doing fine, right? Nobody is doing fine. Everybody is just below the standard. That's why we're here. We are substandard creatures who live substandard lives, right? And we render substandard devotional service. Actually, it's there are other names for it. It's Vaidhi Bhakti. It is the devotional service in practice, right? But some of the acharyas are not even counting Vaidhi Bhakti. Devotional service can be divided in Vaidhi Bhakti and Raganuga Bhakti, or devotional service in practice according to regulative principles, and devotional service on the spontaneous platform. And in some references in the Shastra and of the Acharyas, this devotional service in practice is not even counted as devotional service. Right? This is only preparation. Right? The real thing starts on the spontaneous platform, when one actually from the heart really only desires to serve Krishna. Anyway, our Acharyas, Srila Prabhupada in particular, and also Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are very generous. And very generous, so yes, they accept everything as bhakti, right? Even our substandard attempts. But this actually is what it is. So if we keep that in mind, then we realize we have a lot of work to do. We have a movement with such high standards, right? Such high standards, just like it is said, 16 rounds, right? Okay, but it's a minimum of 16 rounds. Not 16 rounds, a minimum of 16 rounds. And then, how many rounds should one really chant? 32 every day? Well, or 64, right? Or 3 lakhs of names, right? What should one really chant every day? Which means 175 rounds, right? 3 lakhs of names. What should one really chant? The answer is Kirtaniya Sadahari. One should always chant. Non-stop, right? Yes, always, even while driving in cars with somebody and not saying one word. I got a complaint. What to do? Yes, we must always chant, but this is very difficult. Because the mind says can't, isn't it? And that's the cartoon that Prabhupada liked so much. He laughed about that one, that famous cartoon, right? Some people sitting there, an old man with an old lady, and the lady is saying, chant, and the man is saying, can't, right? It was as a goof on the Hare Krishnas, right? And Prabhupada loved it. He loved it. He had it cut out. He had photocopies made, sent it everywhere, right? Enclosed it in letters, and he thought it was a real good one. And we think, yes, these funny karmis, you know, they're like that, right? You say chant, and they say can't. But it's us. We are can't, right? 16 rounds, boy, I'm exhausted, right? Sheesh. That was intense. Okay, job done. Okay, well, no worries till tomorrow. Chant, can't. Because the real standard is Kirtaniya Sadahari. That is what the Lord says. So the standards of this movement are absolutely amazing. It's never good enough. You can never say, well, okay, I've made it. I'm there. No, you're never there. You're never there. It's not that we want to put people down and don't appreciate. No, that. It's not that kind of a movement where, you know, you give everything you have and the answer is, so, is that all you did? You know, it's not good enough. Try again. That's not the mood, right? When we say it's never good enough. The mood is, it's wonderful what you did. Just like Prabhupada, in the very beginning, engaged this girl who had come for the wedding of her sister. He engaged her in washing a pot. And one of the first weddings Prabhupada did. And the sister had come, and Prabhupada said, okay, you can help me cook for the wedding. So, first of all, she had to wash this pot. And Prabhupada said, can you just wash this pot? And she washed the pot and brought it back. And then the pot at the bottom was all black on the inside. Oh, so Prabhupada said, oh, yes, very nice. Very nice. You really cleaned it very nice. But could you also just take off this little black there? Yes. And send her back, you know, like scraping it all out. And then she scraped it, and then, well, she said, you know, whatever was reasonable, she got out the cake of burned black, but still, the bottom was very black. And again, Prabhupada was very appreciative. Oh, very nice, very nice. But then again, maybe you could still, you know, take this a little bit out. There's hours, hours of scrubbing that pot, and then finally the whole pot was just totally clean. And Prabhupada was, very nice, very nice. So right there, in that very first encounter, he was teaching her spiritual principles by being appreciative. And it wasn't just, he said it in such a nice way, the appreciation, that she really felt like, wow, he's really pleased with what I did. But then he sent her back to wash it one more time. So it is like that. Krishna is pleased with whatever service we do. But yet, there's always something more. Always something more that can be done. Right? And in this way, a devotee always feels, oh, I didn't do anything. I mean, it's hardly anything. I definitely have to improve. Right? I could have done so much more. I could have done so much better. I could have really surrendered so much. And in this way, one is always trying to improve. But yet, Krishna appreciates everything we do. So, this movement has such high standards in that sense, because the standard is perfection. I'm nothing less but perfection. But that is wonderful, actually, because then the result is that one will also get perfection. If one tries to give perfection in service, then what we also get in return will be perfection. And in this way, there is a perfect process with perfect reciprocation, perfect offering and perfect mercy of the Lord. And in that way, one cannot find any fault in this movement. One can find fault in individuals who are following this movement, but one cannot find any fault in the process of Krishna consciousness. Nor can one find any fault in the scriptures, nor can one find any fault in the acharyas. Right? One cannot find any fault. So this is very nice, actually, because everywhere else we have found so much fault, always again. And then, yeah, it's not really it. Right? And this is the way that Krishna consciousness is actually the perfection of life. And therefore, it's worth sticking it out, and it's worth giving it our everything, and that's what we should do somehow or other. Give it all our energy. And this is really what we have to come to. Krishna wants all our energy, not some percentage, no, full, everything, nothing held back, no, the whole thing, everything, complete. And when we come to that, yes, then it gets more and more ecstatic. Of course, then we always see there's still something more I should offer to Krishna. And then after you've offered that again, oh, well, but I haven't fully surrendered yet. One will always feel like that. Srimati Radharani feels like that. She feels that, like, she feels that I'm still alive. Yeah, I'm in separation from Krishna and I'm still alive. I have no devotion. Right? She says that when I sleep, then in my dreams, I also forget Krishna. I also forget Krishna. So therefore, she stopped sleeping. She decided to stop sleeping. No more sleep, because can't forget Krishna for a moment. Always a higher still. So it's like there's still a lot to do. I'm not ready for the stop sleeping program myself. Definitely going to do it again tonight. And I must admit, I hope that I will dream of Krishna, but even if I don't, I'm still going to sleep. Right? Sometimes I do put a tape so that I have a hope that something here, on some level, I hear something transcendental. And like that, try to make the sleeping a little less tamasic, but it's a weak attempt compared to what Srimati Radharani did. So, practice makes perfect, and we are very patient. Although it is a movement with such a high standard, it should not be discouraging, because it's not a standard that is just slapped upon somebody, and if you cannot follow, you're useless. No. Follow to what we can, and we appreciate whatever service. And then try to come up step by step. So it is a movement with a very high standard, but at the same time, it's ready to reach out to everyone who is at the lowest level and give those also the opportunity to do some devotional service without condemnation. This is one of the special features of the movement of Lord Chaitanya. There is no condemnation. Of course, it's not that there is approval of sinful activity. That's not there. But we are not condemning a person. Whenever a person is trying to make progress and do some service, oh, we appreciate it. Oh, very nice. Very nice. Yes. And we try to increase that. This is what Prabhupada did. Finding the little spark of devotion. Fanning the spark. Right? Feeding the fire. Right? Of bhakti. Little by little. And just bringing people in. Not hammering them over the head immediately. Feeding the fire of bhakti a little bit, then hammer for a while, and then feed the bhakti a little more, and like that. Yes. In this way, Prabhupada was very expert. And this is the mood of Lord Chaitanya. Krishna also like that. Gives us mercy, then hammers us a little bit. A little more mercy. Hammer, hammer, hammer. Mercy, mercy. Hammer, hammer. And it's always between these two. I was just mentioning it upstairs. Hard like a thunderbolt and soft like a rose. Right? This is the nature of Krishna. Yes. And also of the representative of Krishna. So these qualities we also will develop. Strictness must be there. One must be strict. But especially with ourselves. Right? We must be strict with ourselves and very liberal with others. Right. With ourselves, we cannot allow ourselves to be liberal with ourselves. As soon as you do that, then you know what's going to happen. You allow yourself one, you're going to have two. You know how that is. And then maybe when you have two, you think, well, one more for the road. Right? And the road, and it's a long, long road. Yeah. I used to, at one point I was here in Australia, that's in the 80s, and they sent me out to distribute cookies, and I had a car with a trailer behind it, all loaded up with cookies, a roof rack loaded up with cookies, and the whole back seat of the car full with cookies, and I was sitting there in the midst of all those cookies, all day long eating cookies. It was impossible to resist them. Right? So at one point I limited myself to 3 packs a day and no more, only. It was too austere. Yeah, it was very austere service, distributing cookies. Impossible to control the senses. So like that, it is difficult to just be totally sense-controlled all at once. We cannot do. So it is a gradual process. Gradual. But just by engaging in devotional service, we will gain strength. We can have a few cookies, no problem. But like that, I'm not going to give me boxes with little carob chocolates, you know, like huge, what am I supposed to do? Big box of carob chocolates. Next to my dande, you know. So, I sit there, just watch it, and, well, distribute it as quick as I can, you know, just get rid of that. And I guess that's what it comes for, to distribute. This is the way. We don't have to be great austere yogis. We don't have to be terribly sense-controlled. we simply have to distribute. Distribute whatever mercy we get. Pass it on. Whatever we cannot handle, pass it on. And in that way, everything will be kind of natural. Not like Gandhi, you know, Gandhi was doing his celibacy tests, and he had these two young girls, two nieces, and sometimes he would do a test, and he would spend a night in a big bed, sitting in the bed with these girls. Nothing happens, you know. He's just testing his determination. Yeah. We don't need to do that. Yeah. We just engage the girls in devotional service to Krishna, and that's a better approach. Yeah. Yeah, what can we say? These are the inside stories in the biography. You know, what can we say? Yeah. So we don't need to test our renunciation. We just keep it simple and engage everyone in devotional service. Well, what shall I say? Shall I tell more stories or leave it at this? The process of devotional service comes down from Krishna. It is perfect. It is the highest standard. Krishna wants perfection and nothing less from us. And therefore, we cannot make it any cheaper. Like sometimes you wonder, you know, Srila Prabhupada is giving the process for the whole world. And what is he asking the world to do? He is asking them to follow four regulative principles. Right? He preaches just four regulative principles, four regulative principles, four regulative principles to everyone. But we know very well that many people cannot follow four regulative principles. So sometimes you wonder, is this really a movement? Some people wonder, is this really a movement for the whole world? How can you make a movement for the whole world with such rigid principles? Isn't this a movement for a minority group? No one can follow these principles. That's all right, you know, whether the world can follow it or not. This is the gate. This is the emergency exit out of the material world for everyone, regardless caste, creed, or position in this world. It's the way out, right? Out of this burning forest fire. Right? This is it. The chance to get out. Otherwise, you know, just burn, burn, burn. Right? Samsara dhavanavadi daloka. So, we cannot change it. Right? We cannot change it. We cannot make it any different just to cater to the audience. All right, then, two principles. No, we can say follow two, but yeah, you have to come up to four. Take your time, but you have to get to four. So we cannot water down the standards for anyone. Just like nowadays on internet, I all the time read about this paper called the Tritiya Prakriti, the third sex, right? Which somebody wrote. You know, somebody wrote this paper. Somebody wrote this paper that in Vedic culture there was a third sex. The eunuchs, and they say, therefore, homosexuality was part of Vedic culture and totally okay, etc. And it should just be integrated, and we shouldn't condemn it. We should just accept that there are such people, and it's just natural, and that's the way they are, and da-da-da-da-da. But that's not what Prabhupada said, right? Prabhupada condemned, he called it homosex, and he condemned it. He condemned it, right? And the Srimad Bhagavatam calls it the activity of the demons, right? There is this point where at one point in the process of the creations, the demons also were created, the demigods were created, the demons were created, and then the demons immediately turned on the Creator, and they went after Lord Brahma, right? With sexual intentions. So Lord Brahma ran away as fast as he could, and then from his body emanated twilight. And it looked to the demons like the beautiful form of a woman, and then they forgot about Lord Brahma and ran after the twilight. Got rid of her. So it's not glorified. It's not described as it's okay. One devotee may have had these inclinations. What can you say? So many people have, and we're not going to make an issue out of that. But then he tried to find some justification for it, and had to write a whole paper with some philosophy for it. Sorry, but that we're not going to buy. We are ready to be very liberal and say, okay, you are like that, and anyway, chant Hare Krishna, and you try, and do what you can. But we're not going to change the philosophy for anybody. That is the point. Yeah. We are ready to accept anybody on his level. No problem. You steal all the time, but you chant Hare Krishna, and that's nice. You are in jail regularly. Okay, you can still chant Hare Krishna in jail also. No problem. We can deal with that. But don't make it a philosophy that it's okay. Right? It's not okay. Right? You have to give it up. Right? You have to overcome it. So, this is the point, is that we must accept the standard of the scriptures as it is, and if we cannot follow it, then we should not make a philosophy out of that. We should just be humble and say, well, okay, I'm not so advanced yet. I'm a neophyte. I'm conditioned. I'm fallen. It's difficult for me. But I'm trying, and I'm following the program for gradually coming up. But if we start to make a philosophy that, well, but actually, you see, there is no actually, you see, it's straight as it is, and it's perfection is the standard. And it begins with four regulative principles, and below that, it's animal life. Sorry, but that's what it is. Yeah. So that doesn't matter if someone is an animal, right? We are not against animals. We are also friendly to the animals, right? We are not nasty to animals in this movement. So if you're an animal, don't feel bad, right? We are not going to kick you, right? We are vegetarians, and we are kind to the animals. So therefore, if you are an animal, don't worry. We can offer a program by which you can gradually come up to the human platform. Yeah. All four. Yeah, like that. Because what can we do? We cannot change the words of Krishna. That we cannot do. Sorry. Just to satisfy somebody. Well, I don't like this. Okay, sorry, we'll change it for you. No. We can't. That would not be very nice. All right, so I'll stop with that. Maybe there are some questions, some comments. I hope maybe I've stirred up something. Some protests. Some buts. Maharaj, that was a very nice class you gave. But, yeah? No buts. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, the point is there, right? But this tendency to develop philosophies. You meet so many devotees, who were initiated devotees in this movement, who are initiated devotees in this movement, but not following it, and then have some philosophy, have developed a philosophy which makes it all okay. I took initiation when I was 17. I was immature. I really wasn't ready as a 17-year-old to take such serious vows for my whole life. Now I'm 35 and I'm realizing that, you know, with much more maturity, that I'm just not ready for that. So I cannot really feel bound anymore, you know, to vows I made when I was immature. Sorry, you know. You may not feel bound, but you are bound. You may not feel it. That's all right, you know. You may not feel it. What can you say, you know? This, but that doesn't mean you are not. You are as bound as anything. Yeah? See? So, like that, you can find many examples of people who are... someone else, a similar thing about feeling. Someone said, you know, on the birthday of my wife, we drank a bottle of wine. And he said, also initiated devotees. And he said, but we didn't feel any less Krishna conscious about it. He said, you may not feel it. You may not feel it, but, you know, that doesn't mean you are not less Krishna conscious. You are. But you, okay, you may not feel it because you're drunk, for one reason. I don't know. Yeah. So, yes. What to do? What to do? But then we've had this, you know, kind of super righteousness, right? You know, you're not even following the four regulative principles, you fallen dog, you know? Right? Kind of mood, right? And we are the brahmanas, you know? We are following all the brahminical principles, and you dogs, you know, are not even following any regs, you know? Well, we'll throw you some crumbs of Mahaprasadam, you know, every once in a while to give you some mercy, you dogs, you know, you're so fallen and out of it, oh God, you know, don't touch me. Then you get that principle. But this is again condemned in the scripture. Right? This is immaturity. But we've had this, you know, and we've had the devotee and the demon, you know, us and them, you know. We are the devotees and they are the demons, and, you know. That's like the meat-eating karmi demons, you know, and all that, right? So that we've also had. But again, if we remember Sringi, it is said that in the Kali Yuga, there was some arrangement where the demons who were not killed by Krishna, right, in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, those demons got the opportunity to take birth in Brahmin families, it is said, in the age of Kali, so that they could become purified. But there's a warning, because this is in the Varaha Purana, right? And because they are by nature inclined to be proud, right? Therefore these Brahmanas have to be very careful not to become proud. And it said, therefore Sringi also fell prey to this pride, and we see in the Brahmin community a lot of pride, right? And in this way, the natural Varna Ashram system was killed in India. There was Varna Ashram, and it was meant to be a very loving arrangement where the Brahmanas were very kind and loving to those in the lower castes, right? But it changed, right? And it became to a point where if they're the Brahmanas live in their little Brahmin village, the Sudras in their Sudra village, but of course the Sudras sometimes have to do some work in the Brahmana community to take away some garbage or do some other things like that, bring some things, then the Sudras had to carry a bell, ding, 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 and everybody know, oh boy, there's a Sudra coming, ding, ding, quick, go in your house, close the door, make sure that his shadow doesn't touch you, because then you'll be totally contaminated. Ding, 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 a Sudra coming. So it was like that in South India, and it had come to that point where Brahminical rights were claimed by birth, and anybody who was not in that birth was treated like that. Walk with the bell. Right? So this was a bit, this was the end of Vedic culture. This is what have finally, you know, done it, right? This broke the neck of Vedic culture, this false pride. Because people, you know, couldn't tolerate it anymore, you know. The Sudras couldn't handle it anymore, walking around these bells and so on, and at one point began to revolt. Right. Yes. So this is important, this history, actually, to understand. And it's all, as stated in the Varaha Purana, these demons actually took birth in Brahmin families and spoiled it with their pride. So we have to be careful that we don't fall prey to the same thing. We are the devotees and we follow all the standards and those others, you know, so low, anyway, we give them some mercy. No, really. With great kindness and appreciation, we offer an opportunity for service, and when someone takes it, oh, how nice, very nice. Mukunda was learning to play mridanga from Prabhupada, right? Very slow, tirakita, tirakita, tirakitata, and all that kind of stuff. And he was, and Prabhupada every time told him, slow down, do it properly. And he's learning the pose. But at one point he got it. And then he was playing like in the proper beat, and then Prabhupada was, and he was really like enjoying it, right? And Mukunda said, he was a musician before, and he had learned, he had many music teachers, but he said he never had a music teacher who enjoyed his music. This was really the first time that, you know, the teacher was actually appreciating what he was learning. So this is spiritual process. It's different. Right? It's not like, well, you know, this is only the ABC, you know, this is not the real thing, you know, now you're just the first piano lessons, okay, I taught them to you, but of course this is not, you know, what it's all about. No. Prabhupada's very happy. Oh, now he begins to play real mridanga. Oh. Right? So in this way, we must also be, if someone does some devotional service, he should be very happy. Oh, this person is nice, he's a devotee. Right? He threw something in the bucket. Oh. Or he, whatever, he did something. Right? Prabhupada was so liberal, as I mentioned, the gaze, then there was even a more extreme case of one person who, one man at one point started to go to the ladies' bathroom in San Francisco Temple. And, well, you know, the ladies, of course, were getting very worried about it, but it turned out this person had an operation, right? You know, people have these things. And changed sex, you know. So Prabhupada, the matter was brought to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, well, you know, this business of changing sex, he said, that has to stop, you know, you can't go on with this. You have to decide what you are, and you stay that, right? And then you stay outside the temple, but you chant Hare Krishna, and you can come to the temple. So Prabhupada was ready to deal with those people also. He was not conservative, right? Totally liberal, ready, you know, I mean, some people would have a problem with that, you know. Some liberals, it's okay. But many people say, well, that's a bit too much for me. Right? But not for Prabhupada. No. Okay. Chant Hare Krishna. It's for everyone without exception. Was accepted, encouraged, and this is the spirit. Right? But in a proper situation. Right? There is a proper situation for everyone. Not everyone belongs in the temple. Living in the temple means one must actually follow at least the basic standards. And so, living in the temple. In the past, our mood was everybody who is a little interested in Krishna consciousness, oh, he must join, take him in the temple. And then we had all kinds of people in the temple who were not following, who were not chanting their rounds, who were not getting up. And then the ones who were following had to turn into police. I've also had to do this job, you know, being a cop. I didn't like it, but my job was waking people up who didn't want to wake up, right? So I had many techniques, you know. I would go, well, in Vrindavan, at the big ashram, would go around the ashram singing
Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, Gora Chanda Pole.
Okay, they'll do a few laps around the ashram like that. And then most people would get up. And then there were some really stubborn cases. And I'd like bang on the door with my cartels. Kuta nidra, bang, 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 daya maya, pisa jira kole, bang, 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 bang. Right? That got up the other half. And well, there was one specific case. He would not get up. And the only way I would get him up was saying, okay. I said, I know you're awake. I know you've heard me, right? I said, I have a piece of cake for you, right? He says, I don't believe it. I said, okay, I'll show it in front of the window. And I had to show the cake in front of the window. Then he would open up his door. He would snatch the cake and I would grab him. And while he was eating, I'd push him towards the shower. Yeah, I have also put a hose in people's sleeping bag, turned on the tap. I admit I did it. What can I say? It was maybe a bit rough, I admit, you know. when you have to every day wake people up and it is don't wake up, you know, after a while, you know, it gets to you. So, no, temples are meant for people who want to follow and who can follow, who understand on their own that, you know, I should get up from Mangalarti, you know, in principle. That's what temples are for. Anyway, I can go on and on and on and on. Still no question.